Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
I was thinking, I knew that Labor Day weekend, it was going to be a small number of people, but, you know, in the world looks at things like, you know, attendance at things is like that's some kind of level or some kind of measuring stick of how successful it is. But I know that God does not look at it that way. It doesn't matter. I tell the youth this. We could have 100 kids in here, but if we're not really here for the right reasons and really to glimpse from God and really to worship Him, then it doesn't matter to me. I'd rather have 5 kids here who are passionate and hungry about their walk with God. So I just want to encourage you this morning, don't be distracted by that there's not a lot of people here, because you know what, God has you here, and I'll preach the same if there's 2 people or there's 200 people, and it's about what God wants to say to us today, me included. So just, I just say, put all distractions aside, put all worries and cares aside, and let's just learn what God wants us to learn this morning. So this morning I entitle my message, A Genuine Faith. And yeah, these are just, I kind of like to have sometimes some visual, it just kind of helps. It's just, I've been reading this book called The Seven Faith Tribes by George Barna, and it's been just really, it's actually been just really waking me up to some things that I think I knew. I kind of saw these trends in the church for years now, and everything that I kind of saw that I didn't understand, he uses. George Barna, if you don't know who he is, he's a, you know, he does all the statistics usually to do with within the church. He takes all the surveys and then statistically analyzes things. So this book isn't about, you know, he's not preaching in this book. It's all statistics and what the statistics say. And what he presents in this book, that there are 7 main faith tribes left in America today. And some of the trends that I've seen in the church for years now, I'd say probably over the last 10 years, he explains why and the way people answer the questions on the survey. So I encourage you, if you're kind of into that kind of stuff, this is a great book. You know, it's not a preaching book, but it's a great book to just kind of open our eyes to what's going on. So from that book and from the things that I've seen, God just has laid on my heart that, you know, what is it to have a genuine faith? Because I want you to know that in America, the largest group of faith tribe in America is the casual Christian. And when you read the definition, which I won't do, when you read the definition of what a casual Christian is, it's alarming and scary. Because they're people that come to church and do the religious thing and think that they're doing okay, but actually are not having any impact on society, having no impact on this world anymore. And so I wanted to, this is a message that I kind of preached in youth, so you guys might recognize some of it, although I think a lot of you weren't there that Wednesday. All right, if you turn in your Bibles to Genesis, we all know where that is. It's an easy one to find. I encourage the youth to bring their Bibles so that they learn how to, you know, find where. It's good just to learn, okay, when she says, you know, 1 Corinthians, where is that, right? So Genesis, that's a tough one. This isn't challenging this morning and finding it in your Bible, but if you have them. We're going to look at the life of Abraham today. And I'm sure many of you know who Abraham is and you know the story. And, you know, it's just like if I was going to preach on Noah, we've all heard it. We know it all kind of thing. But just go with me here. There's probably 1,000 different sermons you could take from Abraham's life. So this is just one direction. This isn't a huge synopsis of his life or anything. This is the question that I want you guys to ask this morning, and this is point number one. Am I a person God can trust? Step one is the call. And in chapter 12, this is Abraham was still known as Abram before God gave him his new name. And God called him. Starting at verse 1, it says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you.'" And it continues on that what we would call a covenant in Bible times. If you do this, this is the blessing that you will receive. You know, it was a kind of a two-way street. And the first thing that God does is he does call us. You know, he calls us out of our sin into, you know, our redemptive life. You know, we call it getting saved or being saved or born again or whatever term you want to put on it. But there's other calls. We have continual calls in our life. It's not just salvation and then we're done. You know, God can call young people to the mission field. God can call young people to certain colleges. God can call older people to start a ministry for seniors. God can, you know, whatever it is, you know, there, continually through our life, God will call us to things. And I've always felt for Abraham because when I was a young person, unbeknownst to me, I didn't realize that dating Randy would result in me being called to leave my homeland. You know, sometimes we, you know, I think if God had shown me that at that point, I might have skipped town. You know, it was just taking one step after another. This is just my life. And, you know, I like this guy and I start dating him and didn't even click that he's American and that might pose an issue at some point in time. I was just kind of going along. And then shortly after we got married, the alarming announcement that I think we're going to move, and just kind of looking at different places. And we did stay in Canada for a few years, but eventually we moved away. And I don't know if any of you have moved away from your homeland, but there are no words to describe it. And some of you might think, well, Canada is pretty much, you know, another state, isn't it? But if you've ever been to Canada or if you were raised there, you know Canada is a very different country, very different culture. Yes, we speak English and French, but very different from the U.S. And just moving away from my family, from my friends, from that security, you know. And that was the call that came on Abram's life, and that was the call that came on my life. And so I can relate to him in a way. But I believe that the important lesson here was that God was asking him to be separated out from things that might hinder God's plan for his life. And I can say the same for me. I actually know ministry couples where perhaps the husband's in ministry and felt called to go somewhere and the wife said, "No, I will not." I know a couple like this where he was called to go somewhere else and the wife refused to leave her family. And they're still there to this day. And it's not like they're not serving God. They still are. But I just believe that there's covenants with God. And as he asks things, as he calls, then blessing comes. You know, as he calls my child to Florida, is it easy? No. You know, leaving everything secure. But I believe from it, blessing comes. And I believe and I declare it that there are things in Jessica's life that would not have happened had she stayed here in Sparta. Not that Sparta's bad, but you understand. And there's things that would happen in her life that I could have hindered. You know, that family being too close could have hindered. And as hard as that is to let go, I think that the fact that Abraham did this and left his family, that he just showed God, "I am a person that you can trust." You know, we're always thinking about that one-way relationship, that God, can I trust you? God, I need to trust you with this. God, I need to trust you with my finances, with my family, with my healing. But you know what? There's another side to it. God also says, can I trust you? He does, and we don't sometimes think of that. And I really want that to sink in, like, all day today, for you to ask yourself, not think about the person beside you or your spouse or your kids, but you. Are you a person God can trust? And what does that mean? And I believe that Abraham was a person that God knew he could trust. And therefore, he called him. And more I realize in my life that there are two ways to look at things. There's the earthly way, and there's the spiritual way. And more I ask God to give me his eyes, because he doesn't see things the way we see them. We see them on this earthly plane. But sometimes you need to step out of that and say, but you know what? I was placed on this earth with a purpose for God and for his kingdom. And so, God, give me your eyes to see it. In the earthly realm, well, I don't feel like it. Well, I don't feel like helping at the missions fair. Well, I don't feel like getting up early and praying. Well, I don't really feel like, you know, it kind of cramps my, you know, Sunday afternoon football watching. And hey, I love football too. I'm a huge college football fan. But do you understand what this is? The earthly realm. And we deal so much on this earthly realm that we start to apply the principles that are earthly to the church. And, you know, did I feel like watching my child drive away? I felt like grabbing her legs and saying, stay, don't go. You know, as ridiculous as that sounds. But I really did. If I was honest with you, there was this part inside of me that just wanted to. But you know what? Then it's like, God, give me your eyes. Because you have the plan. She wasn't mine to begin with. She was just a gift. You have a plan for her life. You've got something special for her to do. Who am I to hinder that? But so many times we do, people, be honest. We do it all the time. We look at things and what's comfortable for us here. And we don't think about, but God, what is your thought on this? What is your mind on this? What are your eyes for this? And I'll tell you, it doesn't just affect you, but it affects the generations. As we see in Abraham's life, you know the story. It wasn't just him. That's another earthly thing that we just think about us. Well, I don't feel like going to church tonight. I don't feel like, you know, and I'm just using this as an example because I'm seeing this more and more in this generation of young parents. It's like, I got so many better things to do, really? So I'll tell you what, as much as blessing is passed on to the next generation, so are those attitudes. And so then the next generation under you, church will not be a priority to them because you've passed on mediocrity and complacency, and it's only magnified onto the next generation. I believe that. I just talked to someone this week, and I thought, you know, sometimes I look at the altar, and it was just my four kids up there, and this isn't anything. I'm not like, oh, saying this in the way that anybody's better, and there's nothing about coming to the front that makes you more spiritual. That's not what I'm saying. Just understand what I'm saying. We don't sit at home before church in the morning and say, now, I want you the first ones at the altar. I want you the first ones worshiping, and you better raise your hands. And, you know, I wonder if some people think that about our family sometimes. But honestly, my kids can worship however they want. They caught that. They caught that from just watching their parents, from us making God a priority in our lives. We don't just do that here. You should see us sometimes in our house. We just turn up the worship music and we dance all over the place. You know, and that's passed on and they catch it. They just catch it. And I believe that I can see that in Abraham's life. The sacrifices that he made and that he showed in that initial step of the call that he was a person God could trust. That when God said, you leave your homeland, he did it. Because his eyes were on God, the bigger thing, right? Point two is, am I a person God can trust through the testing? Nobody likes testing. And through the next few chapters, I'm obviously not going to read them all, but if you've never read the story of Abraham, I encourage you to. I always encourage the young people, read your Bible. Don't just take my word for it. You know, I want you to read it, and I want you to glimpse of it yourselves. But through the next few chapters, Abraham faced testing like you wouldn't believe. And honestly, in our earthly thinking, it's like, I left my parents. I left my family. What more do you want from me, God? I think, you know, don't we sometimes have that mentality? I think I've done enough. Why are you now bringing this on me? Why do I now need to do this? So his wife couldn't have children, right? I mean, that if you've ever known anybody who's gone through that, that's a huge emotional burden to carry through life. He went through famine. His personal needs were not met. You know, I could just go on and on about the things that he faced, and just, you know, it just doesn't seem to line up. But God, you promised me all this, and I left, and now we're going through a famine. I mean, my thinking would kind of be that way, I know. It's like, I did what you asked, and now I'm going through this. But I promise you, as a believer, you will go through testing. I promise you, you will. Because, I'll tell you why, James 1, 2-4, one of my favorite verses. Because if you really not just read this, but grab a hold of it and really consider it all joy, consider it pure joy, life will change for you. Instead of hard times coming and, I'm out of this game, I'm done. This isn't what I planned. This isn't what I signed up for. But James 1, verses 2-4 say, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, having a genuine faith, I added that, not lacking in anything. That's where I want to be. I want to be lacking in nothing. I want to have a faith that's mature and complete. But in order to get to that place, you got to go through testing. You just do. Everybody goes through it. And when you come to those points of testing, then it's your choice to say, I'm going to keep pressing on through this test, or I'm done. I'm out. I can't do this anymore. And it doesn't mean you're not saved, and it doesn't mean, you know, you don't believe in God anymore. But you know the feel. It's like, I just back out of this game. I can't do this anymore. And today I encourage you to count it all joy. God disciplines those he loves. Think of all the scriptures where God encourages us to press on through those trials, to press on through those persecutions, to press on because there's greater days at the other side. But I liken it to this. Just like you all have jobs, and, you know, you work your job, you do what your boss tells you to do, right? There's some, maybe there's a promotion coming up. Maybe there's a job that opens up higher than you, and, you know, and you want to be considered for the job. Well, don't you think your boss is going to test you to make sure you're capable of that? Of course. Or even just to be hired for the job in the first place. Why would a boss give you the money deposit at the end of the day to go take to the bank if you hadn't proven yourself trustworthy? That you hadn't proven yourself that that's something that you can trust me with. You can give me all this money, you can put it in a bag zipped, and I can get in my car and I can go take it to the bank and I will be faithful to get it there safely and deposit it. Or whatever the task may be. Well, if that's expected of us in a job situation, how much more do you think God should be doing that with us? Because the Father's business is the most important business. The call. Maybe he calls you to ministry as a young person. Maybe he says, you know, I want you to be a youth pastor. Maybe you're at some convention and he calls you to be a missionary. The call. Do you think he's just going to take you from that place and plop you out in the middle of China somewhere? I doubt it. Testing, right? That you are faithful, that you can make it through, that when people persecute you at school, that you don't lose faith. Because if you lose faith in front of a bunch of pimple-faced teenagers, how in the world will you ever keep your faith in China where the church is underground and people are killed for their faith, right? So think of it that way. When the testing comes, the earthly way of thinking of it is, oh, this is so hard, I can't do this, this is challenging, whatever the test may be. But God's eyes are, I'm perfecting you. I have a plan for you. So I'm seeing what you're made of, that I can trust you with this. And I promise you, if he can't, he'll find someone else that will and can. His plan will not be thwarted because of our inability or our mediocrity. He'll just search this earth for somebody else to do it. But after the call comes the testing. And in James it tells us, consider it pure joy. He's up to something. He's up to something in your life when that happens. And are we someone that God can trust through the testing? And the third point, and the last point today, am I a person God can trust in obedience? And Abraham was the father of faith. That's what he was known. When I preach this message in youth or something similar to this, I ask the teenagers, so when I say Abraham, what do you think of? And they were all like, Father Abraham. I mean, you know that song? Do you remember that song? I was actually quite shocked some of them remembered that song, because I don't think we certainly don't sing it at the bridge, but that'd be fun to do maybe one week to them. But, you know, he was known as the father of faith. He was the ultimate example of what faith, genuine faith, should be. And I liken it to this, that, you know, any time that there's something you're interested in, don't we go and we study people who have mastered it, right? Like if you like decorating, you go buy Martha Stewart's magazine or you watch her show or whatever, and you kind of watch how she does it and, you know, you learn about her. Or I love to read biographies, missionaries, you know, people that have gone before us. And you know, I don't know if you're into basketball. Maybe you read a book on Michael Jordan. Just, you know, read the things that he went through and how he mastered the game of basketball. Right? I mean, isn't that what we do? We study to learn. And, you know, to be a master of faith and to have genuine faith, that's why we go to Abraham. He was the master. He was our godly example that we can read about in here. So we're going to go back to his story. We've gone through all the persecutions he went through, all the trials he went through, all the testing, and we're going to end up at chapter 22. It's actually entitled Abraham Tested in my Bible. But more than it being Abraham tested, to me, it's Abraham's obedience. And you know this story, I'm sure you do. It's a very well-known biblical story. This is the chapter where God asks Abraham to take his son and sacrifice him. Verse 1 says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. Proof that God does test people. He tested Abraham after all he'd been through. He tested him once again. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." So, I mean, I can't even imagine this after this past week. And that's hardly sacrificing my daughter, but just that letting go, it's just awful. It's heart-wrenching. I can't even imagine this. And not only that, once again, it's something, you know, think about it. Isaac, remember, Abraham's wife was barren. She could not have children. And then God, part of his covenant with Abraham, he promised them a child. So not only is it his only son, but this is the promised child. This is like the miracle child that they weren't supposed to have. It's like, I'd be battling so many things in my mind, my earthly mind, right? Like, God, why would you give him to me just to take him away like that? All those things, right? And Abraham and his amazing faith got up the next morning and started on the journey with, you know, they had some servants with them and took the journey. And up the mountain they went. And at some point, Isaac even asks his dad, "Okay, wait a minute. I see you've got the wood and, you know, we've got the stuff to make the fire, but where's the animal?" And I can't imagine at that point, and Abraham has to pretty much like lie to his son or just kind of hide the truth. Can you imagine doing that and then having your child ask you, "Well, wait a minute, what's going on here? Well, God will provide the sacrifice once we get there." And you know the story. It's right as Abraham's about to sacrifice his son, the angel of God comes and stops him. It says, "Now I know." In fact, we can go to that verse. Let's see. Verse 11. "But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' 'Here I am,' he replied. 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' he said. 'Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son.'" This is, to me, an ultimate act of obedience. And in our lives, there are sacrifices that God will ask of us. And I believe that the obedience is what makes our faith complete. I told the youth this story. I'll just use it as an example. When Randy was in college, he played basketball. He played basketball all through his high school years. Basketball was his sport. That was his life. Any of you who have played sports or have children that play sports, you know how intense and how passionate they can be about that. And he went on to North Central and played for North Central, and it was everything to him. And I should have asked him. I believe it was right before his second year, God asked him to give it up. And it was just one of those, no rhyme or reason. He wasn't injured or anything like that. Randy really felt that it was a Abraham-Isaac moment for him. It was his mountain to climb, to take that thing that had too much of his heart, that occupied places in his heart that only God should have occupied, that occupied time, money, energy that God wanted. And so he did. He laid it down, and he didn't play again. But the second part of that story is that I didn't know Randy then, but hearing what happened after that in the years that followed was God testing him, Randy obeying, and then the blessing of God. Then a really well-known youth evangelist picked Randy out of all the students, and Randy would never say this, but he picked Randy out of all the students that attended North Central at that time. This was in the 80s, to travel with him. What an honor. That's God, though. That's God saying, I call you to the ministry. I test you through, you know, eating tuna out of a can most of his college life, right? Being without. And now I'm asking you to climb this mountain and to sacrifice something that's dear to you. And when that happened, the blessing came just as with Abraham. Then the angel started just speaking blessing over Abraham's life. Abraham proved his faith by his actions. And that is the main point of this message today, is that we can have faith. We can have head knowledge. We can profess faith. We can come here week after week and worship. And we can even work in the nursery and we can do all that. But our faith, it's just faith without obedience. And I have scripture to back that up. And I need to clarify. I'm going to read the scripture first. James 2:20 says, "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete, genuine, by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend." You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. And I got to clarify, because there's a lot of discussion about, I am not saying that your deeds is what saves you. Not that you cannot work your way into heaven. You cannot be a good enough person. And those of you who were raised in a mainstream church like I was, like a traditional church like I was, that tends to be what you're told. That it's by your deeds, it's by saying a certain prayer, by confession, by, you know, that's what saves you. And I got to clarify this, because it's not by, you know, some of us still fall into that. Well, if I work in the nursery, that's a deed. And so that goes along with my faith. In this context, deed is more like the overflow of your life because you have that faith. Martin Luther said this, I love this quote, "A person is justified, made right with God, by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone." So you are saved by faith, we know that. But it has to go hand in hand with obedience. Otherwise, it is not a genuine faith. And that's like an obedience that whatever God asks of you that you're willing to do. And you know what that is. Sitting here in this room, and I can't say what it is over your life. That's between you and God. But I believe that God doesn't hide that kind of stuff from us. He maybe has been speaking to you for a long time about something that you need to be giving up or you know, doing. And that's the awesome thing about faith, though, is that, you know what, we'd never have to be calling people to help in the nursery or help here or help in youth or help with anything. Because when our eyes are on the godly, it's not, do I feel like doing it? It's like, this faith in me is so alive and it's so much a part of my life that the obedience just flows along with it. And it's just an overflow of our life. These deeds, these actions, they just flow from our life. And I believe that's how the church should work. But because of this world that we live in, more and more people in the church today are becoming just casual Christians, where it's just a, you know, I feel good about myself because I came to church this week. And I fulfilled that obligation. And now I'm done. And if something comes up at school, if there's a discussion about evolution, and I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to step out. And even if I feel deep inside me or, you know, think of all the things. For each of us, it's different. For some people, their mountain and their point of sacrifice is just going to be, I don't know, maybe turning off the TV a little more often. Just turning it off, spending time doing something else. For some people, you're at a place where your mountain and your sacrifice is something a lot bigger. Maybe it's a relationship you have or, you know, friendships that you have that drag you down that you know aren't best for you. I mean, I don't know. I can't say what it is for you, but I know that in order to be a person that God can trust, that obedience has to be part of that equation. You can't trust somebody if they don't obey what you say. And the awesome thing is that you got to know that God has your best in mind. He doesn't play games with you. When he asks something of you, it's because he sees the future and he knows it's best for you. He wasn't playing games with Randy when he asked him. You know, it wasn't some kind of mind game to say, lay down basketball. That's not what it was. It was, you know what? I called you. I have a plan for your life. This is taking up too much of it. And in order to get you to the next place, we got to do surgery and cut away some of that stuff that's just taking up way too much of your time. For some of you, it's just going to be getting your behind off the couch and coming and saying, hey, I bet you there's some stuff to be done around this house that affects my family, my church family. I'm just going to go in and ask Marlene, is there something I could do for you? I really don't feel like it, but I'm determined. I want to be a person God can trust. I'm going to be about my Father's business because that's why we were put on this earth. I promise you. We might get caught up in the earthly things, the making the money, the having the nice house, the nice cars, the right clothes, whatever it is. But if anything this week has taught me, it's the things that mattered the most. It's the things that mattered most in our house. It was the praying together. It was the going to, you know, driving thousands of miles to get to Desperation. It was me standing in a line with a bunch of teeny bopper kids to go to a Christian concert with my girls when they were like 12 and 13. That's what mattered most, because that's what impacted the next generation to motivate her to leave her home, to answer the call. And then now she will go through the testing, followed up with obedience, that she will be a person God can trust. And she will do things that her dad and I never dreamed. I know it. She will see people. She will go places. She will see more souls saved. And these are just words. They're just words that are inspired by God's word. And then I leave them in the hands of the Holy Spirit to do their work in you. We can come to church week after week and never be moved to change anything in our lives. Our nation shows it. The greatest faith tribe in this country are the casual Christians. I think it's time to do something about that. That we got to search our hearts. And so I pray that today, whatever it is you're doing, spending time with family, that you ask yourself if you're someone that God can trust. And if you're not, what you can do to change that.
Thanks for joining us on the Lifecast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.